Well, our message this morning is entitled A Christmas Communion. Communion, obviously, because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. We're taking the elements, the emblems that Jesus gave us at the Last Supper and participating in it to remember the role that his death and resurrection continues to play in our lives as believers. And we're celebrating that. We take the broken bread, which represents his body. We take the wine, which represents his spilled blood. And we take that as a part of us. A Christmas story because, well, it's the Christmas season. And while Jesus was not born on December 25th, probably in the fall somewhere, and while there are commercial elements and pagan elements to the holiday, it's still remembering his first advent, his first coming, which the communion and the second coming wouldn't mean anything without him coming the first time. And there's a powerful story of vulnerability that exists in that story of Jesus' first coming. There's a powerful story of vulnerability at the Last Supper and at his crucifixion and resurrection. And there's an incredible vulnerability in our role to accept that by faith and to surrender to Jesus Christ as his followers. So today we're going to look at the communion in the context of the Christmas story. If you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the voices that have united today in song and prayer. Lord, for the givings, for the donations that have been given from cheerful hearts. Thank you for the gathering of all of us here today and those who are watching online. We pray for your spirit to be with us in this time of this season and for those who are in need. I ask for your spirit to give me the strength to communicate the words as you've given me to speak this week. Help us to draw close to you, Lord, in this communion service and in this message. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There we read a portion of the Christmas story, and there's so much that is contributed to the different authors in different sections, but we're just reading this today. The announcement, the situation that Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, was coming to this earth to be born as a baby. There are few things in this life or few moments in our human lives where we are as vulnerable as we are as when we're born. Apart from sickness and illness, a baby that is born is truly at the mercy and the love and the compassion of the parents and the adults around them. A child cannot feed itself. A child cannot clothe itself. It doesn't understand language at this point. It doesn't process what's going on. They're the most helpless individuals. They cannot move from danger. They are completely vulnerable. And it is up to the parents to take care of that child, to protect that child, to feed, to change, to clothe, to do everything that is possible to help that child to survive in a healthy way and grow to adulthood. My neighbor, I was just talking to him last night, he and his wife are expecting, and they're going to be induced in just a few weeks, and I was saying it's his first, and I said, your life's going to change. And he joked with me because everybody's been saying that to him. But it's true. Your life changes. When it's just you and your wife living life together and doing all these things and you suddenly have a child, your life is different. Because you realize how helpless that child is. It's part of you. It's part of your DNA. But that child is so vulnerable. I remember our moms, of course, right after our oldest was born, first grandkid for us, for my mom, but both the grandmas came down. And so it was just in those first couple weeks after the baby's born. And so Catherine, our oldest, I remember we had her in this cute little outfit, and we had her sitting on this little couch, and we had her kind of propped up, and we were holding and taking pictures. And we had to hold her up and prop her up because she couldn't even hold her head up. She's just like this blobby little thing, right? No head control, no bodily control whatsoever. Complete vulnerability. And yet I was in love with that child. And God worked with us as mom and dad, and I don't know how, but she survived, and she's an adult now, and she gets in a car, and she drives several hours to Michigan, and she's in graduate school, and she's studying to a profession where she's going to take other care of other people. And like, we had a part in that, you know? God guided us and was watching over the process. But if you've had kids, or you just think about your own experience, the Creator, the Son of God, allowed Himself to be a baby, allowed Himself to be vulnerable, to be born in utero, for Mary and Joseph to raise Him. When Jesus, he is God, right? He never lost His divinity, but He intertwined Himself with humanity, this human-divine hybrid. And He was put into the womb. And He grew and developed and learned. I mean, Jesus wasn't born and was sitting there like a little baby looking as a 33-year-old God looking out of those baby eyes at everybody. He was vulnerable and susceptible just like all of us. He entrusted Himself to humanity. He was coming to save us. That was His mission. But He entrusted us, this man and this woman, to take care of Him. He so loved us that He showed us vulnerability in the process of trying to save us. And isn't that a part of our relationship with God, is that we have to be vulnerable to Him? And you know, people who aren't vulnerable, it's hard to be vulnerable to. But when they're vulnerable to you first, it's much easier to be vulnerable back. And that's what God did for us in so many ways throughout His life and throughout His ministry. He's born into this situation that was not easy. I mean, we hear of all these horrific stories in our world of mothers who abandon their children or kill their children, or stories in history of the ancient Greeks who didn't like the child and something was wrong with it, so they take the child out on out in the wilderness and just leave it on a hillside to die of the elements, wild animals, would whatever. Because literally a child can't defend itself. So there's no easier way. I mean, it's so easy to just, you just don't pay attention to a child rolls off the bed. You're bathing it and you just don't pay attention. You let the baby's head go underwater. There's so many ways that little child is so vulnerable. There's that trust that the parents have. And Jesus entrusted Himself to these people. And Mary is just a teenager. We don't know exactly how old, but 14, 15, 16, 17, we don't know. And she's engaged, she's betrothed to this carpenter, this older man, but they're not married yet. And God chooses, before they're married, to come and impregnate her. And so she is pregnant with the Holy Spirit's child. But you know, that creates a moral dilemma for people in the community because her moral character comes into question. And not just from the community, but to the man she's going to marry. I mean, it says in this passage, he was a just man, so he didn't want to make a public example of her. So he was going to divorce her quietly. You know, it's like today's day and age, people, you know, want to vent all of their pains and heartaches. So, you know, somebody they think cheats on them, they put it all over Facebook. Let me tell you, I got the video here, all that stuff, right? People just want to vent their pain and their suffering and their heartache. Joseph was not that guy. Even if he could vent it in modern ways, he didn't vent it to the, he wanted to put her away quietly, divorce her quietly. But he still didn't trust her. He still wanted to divorce her because he believed biologically that's how that happens, so she was unfaithful. I mean, this is a hard thing to grasp. The virgin birth, it was a miracle. We know how biology works. We can criticize him for not having enough faith back then, but if someone came to you today and they were pregnant and they said, God did this, you'd be having a hard time believing it. They were the first and the only. So Joseph was of a mind to put her away quietly, to divorce her, but God was guiding. God visited him in a dream and says, I know this is hard for you to believe, but this is of the Holy Spirit. And this child that she's carrying is going to be the Savior of mankind, the one that has been spoken of throughout centuries and millennia of the Savior who's going to come to die for the sins of the world. This is the Savior. This is the one that your wife-to-be is going to carry. So take her to you as your wife. Take care of her and love this child because he is going to save all of mankind from their sins. And you think about that whole story. I mean, his name is Jesus, which is really the Greek version of Joshua, the Old Testament name. It's not magic. The name Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. That's what Joshua means in the Hebrew, Yeshua. Jesus is just Yeshua in the Greek form. You know how, like, if you go from culture to culture, you have names, but they sound different. Like in Spanish, you meet someone who's named Juan. Well, the American or the English derivative is John. Right? Or James, Diego. It's actually the same name. Sounds different, but that's their version of it. Jose and Joseph, that kind of thing. Jesus, Yeshua, or Joshua. He is our Savior. But he entrusted himself to this family and in a very difficult situation, not only with the moral character being challenged and questioned, but then, I mean, you've got a maniacal king, Herod, who's insecure, and so he sends a death squad to murder him, to murder children, to murder babies. I wish that we could say that that is a horrific thing of the past, but it's not. Even recent news stories of last month of other parts of the world, that same very thing happening. That is a part of the sinful human nature that exists. The evil that we hear about, that people do that is part of the fallen, sinful human nature we all inherited from Adam. That needs to be crucified. That part of us needs to be defeated. It needs to be overcome. That's why we're at a loss. He wasn't coming to make us victors over the Roman Empire. He was coming to make us victors over sin, to crucify that evil that our human fallen natures are so susceptible to, and we're all susceptible. It's easy to judge others who do those heinous acts, but the essence of that fallen nature that enabled them to do that is in us. It's just that they've cultivated that, or the world or situations have cultivated it more through their choices and their environmental situation. But that's why we see the same evil human atrocities come again and again in human society. We think we've learned the lesson, and then a new section of society or a new part of the world does the same thing. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. And he did it by making himself vulnerable and then allowing this couple to take care of him and to raise him and to learn to be a carpenter and to learn self-control and learn discipline, but also to learn the mission that was there for him as the Savior. And this is hard for us to comprehend as well, because it's like he wasn't born as a human with all of these ideas preformed. He had to grow and learn. And I think his learning process was vastly accelerated. Because remember the story where they went to the temple in Jerusalem when he was 12? And then they came back and they couldn't find him. And they went back and he was there at the temple listening to all the priests and asking them all these deep theological questions about prophecies and so forth. And the parents took him aside and said, you know, Jesus, why did you disrespect his parents in this way? And said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Like he already understood, and they had taught him that too, but they didn't realize the development, the rate of acceleration that was going on of all the learning that he was understanding that he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to be the lamb that was sacrificed as he's looking and understanding all the things that are going on in the sanctuary. He's absorbing all of this. He was vulnerable, not only being born and being a child, but he was vulnerable to us, to mankind. As we read the stories in the gospel, the abuses he suffered, he did it because he loved us. And then we come to the Last Supper. He gathered around that table at that final supper with the disciples, and he was trying to help them understand what he was going to do the next night. Or the next day. And they didn't get it. Again, they thought, he's going to give us victory over the Romans. We're all going to be in, you know, fine clothes. This is going to be fantastic. But no, he's trying to teach them, my body is like this bread. It's going to be broken. This wine represents my blood that's going to be spilled for you. I'm going to become vulnerable for you because I love you. This is the only way that sin can be crucified for you. This is the only way. Jesus didn't have to endure all this. He made himself vulnerable to it all. On the night of the Last Supper, he gets down and washes everyone's feet. He was vulnerable to them in that way. Because remember, that was the whole argument why they didn't want to wash. There was no servant there, and it was common to have your feet washed by a servant. They get to the meal, very important meal. There's no servant, so they're fighting with each other. Well, someone has to wash everybody's feet. Well, maybe you. Or how about you? Not me. I'm better than you. You should wash everybody's feet, not me. You're lesser than I am. They're arguing back and forth. And then Jesus starts washing their feet. And they're like, what are you doing? You shouldn't be vulnerable in this way. He said, you don't get it. I'm vulnerable to you in every way. You just can't embrace it. You just don't understand. You won't fully understand until after tonight and in the next several days, in the course of your life. He was vulnerable to them, and then he leaves there and he allows them to be taken prisoner to Annas' house and Caiaphas' house, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then Pilate again, and under the cross. And I say he allowed himself to be vulnerable because he didn't have to go through with it. He's God. He's the creator. Even at that point, he understood that he could call upon legions of angels to deliver him. Right? Remember when they come out of the garden, or when they come out of the Last Supper, and Judas comes, and then the servant, and they come to take Jesus, and Peter takes his sword out and cuts the ear off of the high priest's servant. And then Jesus heals him and says, stop. Don't you know I could call upon legions of angels to deliver me at this moment? But how then would mankind be saved? He understood he had to surrender himself and be vulnerable to the cross so that we could be saved. But if he was worrying about himself, at any point he could have just disconnected. He could have just snapped his fingers, says, you know what, I'm done. Waved his hand, and the Caiaphas and Annas and everybody in that house would have flown off to the side. He could have demonstrated his divine power before Pilate, before Herod. He could have scared the crowds. But how then would we have been saved? So he was vulnerable to us so that he could hang on that cross, so that the scourging and the weight of sin, he was vulnerable to sin. Not that he sinned, Not that he was guilty of sin, but he was vulnerable to sin in that he took the weight of our sin upon him. And all the crucifixion, the horrible aspects of that, what pales in comparison to the weight, the soul-crushing weight of sin that he took upon himself on the cross. Covered in darkness, at midday, the darkness was to cover the anguish that he was experiencing, because no human being, no living being had ever experienced the full crushing weight of sin in the way he was on that cross. And he did it for us. He was vulnerable for us. And so every single one of us that are here today that are going to take part in this, who've made that commitment to Jesus, none of us got here unless we made ourselves vulnerable to Jesus. Unless we surrender ourselves to Christ. Because it's only in that way that we could be forgiven for our sin. It's only in that way we can find the power to overcome our defects of character and to live as Christ wants us to live. It's through that surrender, through that vulnerability. And it's a process, and it's a painful process. But day in and day out, we surrender and we're vulnerable to Christ, to the same God who was vulnerable in coming to this earth, who was vulnerable at the Last Supper, who was vulnerable in washing our feet, who was vulnerable in hanging on the cross, so that he could come to new life in the resurrection and say, you can have this too. And so today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we wash one another's feet, I want you to think about the vulnerability that Christ demonstrated to us and now asks us to do it with one another and to him. As we come back in after we're done washing feet and we partake of the emblems of the bread and the wine or the juice, I want you to think about that bread that represents his body, and that juice that represents his blood, and that his surrender to us brings us here together. It ties us to him. It ties us to each other in community. And that's why he asks us to do this often in remembrance of him, to re-engage in that vulnerability that he has shown to us, so that each and every day we may be vulnerable to him. At this time, we will break for foot washing in the back. There's a section for men, there's a section for women, there's a section for couples. If you don't want to participate, that's fine. We ask you to quietly remain in the sanctuary, meditatively. Prepare yourself for the communion that we will then do as we enter back in afterwards. All right.